tonight? Aren't we having a good time? Haven't you? Pardon? Oh, hallelujah. I tell you, that Lorraine Braden has been preaching to me. Let's hear it for Lorraine. It is wonderful. It's wonderful to receive and share in the fellowship of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's us. Tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock, we're going to come here for Eucharist, Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. And if your particular community allows you to worship in an ecumenical service, you know how happy everybody would be to have you. If your community does not allow you that freedom, please don't feel that you'll be judged. You understand? Doesn't mean that you're second class at all, but it doesn't mean you're any better than anybody else. it just means your community doesn't allow it. So we understand the variety of expressions in the body, in the church, and we're all learning to move with that. But we will have Holy Communion, 7 o'clock, and then breakfast tomorrow morning on Sunday is 8 o'clock here at Lakeview. Not 7:30 breakfast, 8 o'clock breakfast. I think that's the only change in the time schedule tomorrow. So we'll keep that in mind and be praying for one another. Sometimes the richest souls are like nuggets. They stay hidden unless someone finds them and dusts them off. And there, you know, I hesitate a little bit to say this because there's so many people I could say it about, but there's one nugget in particular here that I want to dust off. And he is Greg Harrison from Massachusetts. Greg grew up as a Quaker, and the Lord had mercy on the Methodist Church. And he's now serving as pastor in Worcester. Is it Worcester, Mass? Right. Okay. And Greg, of course, I got to know him in CFO at the Winnipesaukee camp many years ago and have loved him ever since, very, very closely, very dearly. But he's rich. Just things of the Spirit, quite an egghead, but, you know, just tender and sensitive. And I don't even know. Greg, do stand up. So people, now, all the way from Massachusetts. So, but I know how self-effacing he is, and I just didn't want you to miss him while he's here. Thank you for letting me say that. I've been very mindful ever since I've gotten on the place and we started our camp project out of several faces that we have been accustomed to seeing here who've gone on to heaven. And I thought we might just wave at them. You know? And so in your heart, if you'd like to blow a kiss to these precious ones who've gone on to heaven, it'd be very fitting. Remembering some who've maybe moved to other areas and aren't here. Some the Lord's leading in other directions so that they could be here but just haven't chosen to be because that's not what they're led to be. We'll remember them too. I thank Jesus for what's happening everywhere, but especially in conferences like these. And of course, all of you know that CFO is my spiritual home. He blesses me everywhere, but I'm nowhere at home like I am in CFO. And I just thank Jesus for letting me be a part of it and for all of you loving me and letting me be with you. Lord Jesus, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the messages we've received through Lorraine. Thank you for the wonderful guidance and leadership of every other person for what's happening among the youth and children. Thank you so much for the creatives. Thank you for the beautiful ministry music that's going on. We love you. Thank you for the prayer groups, all that's happening there. Now in the moments you've allotted for tonight, we pray to be able to see you, to hear you, to love and move with you in a way that will glorify you and bless us and everyone else. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to read some verses from the fifth chapter of the letter to the church at Rome. And I happen to be reading the New International Version. If it doesn't sound like the inspired word to you, why? In Romans 5, beginning with verse 12, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is a tragic, traumatic truth that this scripture intimates, and incidentally, the truth of it is so much even more traumatic than the scripture spells out. And the trauma of it is this, that all of the created order has within it seed of self-destruction. And yet doesn't seem to know it and is still struggling through the laws of reproducing, seeking to bring about an end of the law and bring into being the species of its own gender that will be eternal. You can cut these pine trees in Northeast Texas and just sell it all to the pulpwood and come back in 25 years, and you'll find pine trees all over the place. Pine trees refuse to die. Because they're saying, if you give me time enough, I'll produce a pine tree that can't die. Somehow, written into it is that tremendous trauma. It's written into you and me. We're somehow hoping to find a way to become immortal. And hoping somehow we can find the key whereby we can find fulfillment within ourselves and say, at last, I've got it made. We want to do it in every aspect of human life. We want to do it economically. You know, really, whether it's peanuts or jelly beans. we're all of us are looking for somehow and an economic order wherein we'll be complete. How much money do you want? I want enough so I'll never have to depend on another soul for a penny. I mean, it just bugs me. Have to depend on folks. I want to be independently wealthy. Don't you? Most of us do. And we're somehow looking for, you know, our ship to come in. And it just doesn't last. I mean, look at some of the great names that younger generations don't even know. The back half of that section wouldn't know what I was talking about if I said Andrew Carnegie. Or melons. My goodness. And the next, their children won't know what you mean by Rockefeller. And their grandchildren won't even recognize the name Hunt. I mean, these great economic empires rise and fall. Rise and fall. And somehow we're hoping we can bring one forth that won't fall again. It's the same way in terms of physical health. Boy, how we are looking to overcome death. And hoping somehow we can clone it if we have to. Bring forth that perfect species where death, sickness can't touch. And at last we've got it made. Wonderful, isn't it? And all the while we know we can't, because there's a seed of self-destruction. I don't want to believe that. I have three granddaughters. The prettiest. The sweetest. The sharpest minds. Just like yours. You know, it's amazing. I'm not about to admit, you know, just out in the open, that those angels have seeds of self-destruction within them. But they do. Because they're kin to their grandmother. Now, what kind of world is it we're in? Is God, who created this world, playing tricks on us? Has he put all this dream and hope and desire written into everything that's made? Cries out for immortality, and yet played a joke on us that said, I just put the urge to make you grow, knowing you'd never get there at all. No, I want to tell you, one has come. One has come. In whom and by whom all creative processes find their fulfillment. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things that were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And he's the light that lighteth the life of every man coming into the world. And this Logos, this word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And in Jesus Christ, a new species has come forth.
Amen.
And in this new species, this new man, Jesus, you find that all creation is linked to his own uniqueness. So when he comes in on the scene, everything he touches by word, by hand, by deed, somehow comes to fulfillment and fruition. Don't you know there's something in bread and fish that want to multiply? They don't multiply when I eat them. Bread doesn't multiply when I break it. But in the hands of the one for whom it's made, its creative urge is fulfilled. And if he hadn't stopped blessing, the world been filled and overrun. You know, just a little blessing. Gave 12 basketfuls left over after he fed 5,000 with 5 fish and 5 loaves, feeding 5,000 people with 12 baskets left over, just out of a little blessing. Why? We call it miracle. But I want to tell you, it's because a man has come where everything fits into place in his presence and cries out, "For this one was I made. For this cause I was created, and in his presence I'm fulfilled." Glory to God. The elements around us. Yes, we're having storms. Rain when we, you know, I just got a call from Nebraska the other day. Farmers, friends of mine out in Nebraska, said, "Tommy, pray." They know I love nature. Pray. Nature's playing games on us. God knows we're supposed to plant in the month of May here in Nebraska. We've had 4 days when it didn't rain, and then the fields were too wet to go in. Most of the farmers in Nebraska haven't planted their crops yet. And this farmer said to me, he said, "I've already given up hope for corn. I guess I'll go to Milo altogether." Amazing, isn't it? So I said, "By next weekend, brother, get ready." You and I are going to speak to the elements on the phone right now. So from the office there in Chapel Hill, I sent it out. You know, well, I know if I, you know, to the degree that I'm hooked up with Jesus, it works. To the degree it's just me, then it's so much time wasted. But in Jesus, a man comes to the bow of the boat. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" "Peace, be still." And one cherub whispered to the other cherub, "That's my maker's voice." And boy, they just yielded in his presence and became a balmy breeze. Those roaring waves squatted, and that face of the lake became like a mirror. Why? Jesus was there. The man by whom and for whom they were made. And here were people who had all kinds of inward turmoil, questions about God, about life. Some were rich, and they felt that God favored the rich. And somehow they were special in God's eyes. And if you didn't believe it, look at their bank account. Others were poor, and they felt somehow that God was judging them. And if you didn't believe it, look at their bank account. You know, and because of what they didn't have, they were poor. Some were healthy and thought because they were healthy, God smiled on them in particular. Others were sick and wondered why God put them on their back so they'd have to look up. I've heard that one a time or two, haven't you? Well, Job, way back there with old Job. See, he begins to introduce an intimation here. Up to that time, up to Job's time, God was responsible for it all in the eyes of fallen man. That God just didn't allow sickness. He brought it on. God used sickness for two reasons. One was to punish the wicked and to give patience to his children. That was God gave sickness. And if you were sick, God either was punishing you for something you'd done wrong or trying to teach you patience. So when Job underwent his illness, here came this, prayer group who'd gone off to some renewal conferences and learned just enough psychology to get sharp. I knew if you got arthritis, that means you're resentful. Who you resent, Job?
I don't resent anybody.
Oh, you needn't tell us.
Now,
Job, if you confess it, you can possess it. You don't have faith like we got. If you had real faith, you would mend your problems. And boy, there they sat. And what none of them realized was that, it wasn't God that brought it on at all. You know who brought the sickness to Job? It was the devil. Satan. I hope you've read Job lately. That's a new revelation concerning the needs of the world around us. Now, there are many needs for which we're responsible ourselves. But there are some needs for which we have no direct responsibility. And in any case, look at Jesus and what a revolutionary figure he was. How did Jesus treat the poor? He said, God sent me to preach the good news to the poor. How did God reveal his love through Jesus in terms of the broken heart? Well, the Spirit of God has anointed me that I might bind up the broken hearts. How did Jesus say God felt toward the sick? I've come to heal the sick, to cast out the devils, to raise the dead. Well, certainly not these social diseases. In that day, it was leprosy. That was the great social disease, where you could not even know fellowship with others. And if you came around people at all, they came around you, you had to start crying out, unclean, 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 and dare not let anyone approach you. They couldn't come to Jesus. Have you read the Gospels? Jesus went out to them. Now, because a man has come in whose presence even the skin of a leper crawls out. For this one was I made. For this purpose came I into the world. And the leprosy becomes like a baby's skin. Blind are made whole. No judgment of God. Why are you blind? God's trying to teach you how to develop your spiritual sight. None of that with Jesus. Because the one who's come in his presence, history is fulfilled. And here is a real point that I'm making. We need to study human history. We can learn much from it and by it, but never discover the secret of its fulfillment by studying, because the fulfillment is not there within itself. We can study all the psychological disciplines, and I'm in favor of that. That's one thing we do at Aqueduct. We go in these various disciplines and relate these disciplines to the root system in Jesus. But you can go in all these disciplines hoping somehow to find out how to analyze human beings physiologically, emotionally, psychologically, sociologically, economically, or what have you, and become the most skilled, knowledgeable person in that field, and never know how to fulfill a human being in any way, except alleviate some of their symptoms and rearrange their diseases. There's one answer. Not because God is prejudiced toward any person, but because God loves all people. And there's one answer for the whole human race, not just the Christians. There's one answer for the whole human race, not just the white. There's one answer for the whole human race, not just the black or yellow. One answer for the whole human race, not just the fat and the pretty. You slim folks can get in too. Amazing, you know? There's one answer for the whole human race. His name is Jesus. And in Jesus, we find a new order, a radical new order coming into manifestation. Not an evolutionary process that is worked up through human effort or human genius are a fruit of human commitments. But we find a new order coming down from above, where God fulfills human history by breaking into the cycle with a new seed. And his name is Jesus. Now, as Jesus moves about, he called this new order the kingdom of God. Basically, that's what he called this new order, the kingdom of God. And he said that the kingdom of God is at hand, that the kingdom of God is in your midst. Finger of God cast out Beelzebub, then has the kingdom come upon you. And Jesus Christ begins to manifest within himself and through his own life that new order that is eternal. Not a kingdom of this world, as good as these kingdoms are. And let me say this. I love my country. I'm a U.S. citizen, born in North Carolina. Now, some folks say that if you're born in North Carolina, you don't have to be born again. you just thought that was Texas, didn't you? I love my country. I'm not going to run it down. But I do know one thing. This is not a messianic country. God has not raised up the United States to save the world. We're nobody's savior. I happen to think that our economic order here might be as good as any that's going. Some people differ with me on that. Good people. But that's nevertheless, I think our economic here order might be as good as any that we've developed yet. But I will tell you, it's not to be equated with the kingdom of God. And I love our flag, but I think we rightly say, oh, glory. It's not a new one. It's the old glory. Now, you see, I'm hearing in many beautiful, dedicated Christian people a call, come back to your nation and help restore a nation to be the messianic fulfillment that God has meant for it to be. When the call of God is to come to Jesus. We don't need to bring this nation to Jesus nearly as much as we need to bring Jesus to the nation. Jesus is the answer to this nation, not this nation the answer to Jesus. Hold on, Jesus. Give us a few more dollars in our military budget, and you won't have to worry about a thing. Amazing, isn't it? Hold on, Jesus. Let us get through this little crunch. End of the year, it's happening. Lord, we'll have it made. Your kingdom can come in fulfillment. We'll build all the churches you wanted us to build. You may have already built too many. You know, it's amazing. I don't know about that. I don't say we have. But it's amazing what we begin to think. When really, without taking away a thing of the beauty of being citizens of this country, let us realize the promise is to no nationality. I want to say this very humbly, because it goes against the grain of many of my friends. I want to tell you that Israel is not the promised Messiah either. The one who hung on the cross outside the city walls, shed his blood for the Arabs as much as he did for the Jews. He shed for one side as much as he did the other. And it takes as much grace to save a Jew as it does an Arab. No more, no less. I'm serious about that. Now, I love Israel. Love the Israelis. I'm not preaching against them at all. Except I'm hearing among many of my dedicated Christian friends the idea that somehow God is getting ready to somehow bring in his kingdom by getting over there in Jerusalem and building a beautiful, you know, marble slab, 100 feet square, with the prettiest throne you ever saw. And the Jews are going to come in there and finally accept him, and that's going to make him Lord. He's already Lord. He's already Lord. He was made Lord by the Father. The Father's already raised him from the dead. The Father's already lifted him above all principalities, all powers, all dominions, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The gospel has to do with Jesus, this new humanity. Now, I happen to be persuaded through my understanding of scriptures, and this is not yours, it's all right. I happen to be persuaded that the people of God, through faith in Jesus, are the true Israelites. That I become an heir to the promises of Abraham through Jesus, not through circumcision. Circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. That the promises God made to his children are fulfilled in Jesus. Every promise of God is yea and amen in Jesus. See, that's what I happen to believe. So the real question is, Jew or Gentile, Greek, Scythian, barbarian, rich, poor, big, little, whoever, whatever, sick, well, are you ready to move with Jesus? Are you ready to come into union with him? Now let me talk for a few minutes about what I see that to really mean. This kingdom of God that is revealed in Jesus. And Jesus himself, the first fruit of those who come after him. the firstborn from the dead, reveals within himself, right here out in the open as a human being in this world, reveals the secret, the keys to kingdom living. One of those keys, and a basic key in kingdom living, is this fact that I belong to God. Everything about me belongs to God. I'm made by God. I'm made for God. I'm bought through his precious blood. I'm his. And I'm his in the only way that you can become God's. And that's through holy love. That's how God births us into kinship with himself. God is love. And he that loves is born of God. Do you know the love of God? And not your love for God first. His love for you. Do you know how special you are in the eyes of God? I hope you do. I mean you. If I really knew you, I wouldn't believe it. But God knows everything there is to know about you. I mean, I get to know people like us. You know, I'm not bugged with the down and outers. People that never darken the door of a church don't bug me one bit. I can go out on the street corners and preach and have the best time. They don't just really cause me a lot of... Who bugs me? Folks like you. I mean, God's saints that I have to live with and get to know. And I get to know you and I think, boy, at last, here's a perfect human being. They're baptized with the Holy Ghost. They got all nine gifts. They got the fruit going. They got it, And I slide up beside you, and just know I'm going to get it through osmosis, And you're going to bless my life so much. And then I find you're like Naaman. You've got a spot somewhere that's leprous. Every Naaman has a spot. And my temptation is, and you called yourself a Christian and a spirit-filled one. Well, if that's the Holy Ghost, no thank you. I'll stay right here in CFO. And I'll have my own brand. Amazing, isn't it? And this inconsistency among saints has become such a thing that I've had to put up with. I'm glad people don't have to put up with it in me. Amazing, isn't it? And I say, Lord, you don't really know people very well, do you? But knowing everything is to know about you, he says, you're special. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I've done it all for you. See, Jesus lived in that consciousness of the love of his Father and lived in the consciousness that his Father's will, for which he was made, was fulfillment for himself. That his own will was fulfilled not in trying to give expression to itself, but by yielding it to the Father. You try that one on for size. I want to tell you, I love being baptized with the Holy Ghost because it quickens faith within me. And I learn how to pray. And I'm learning how to pray so I can con God. Get him over on my side so he can support my ministry. You see? Isn't it amazing about us? Especially our spirit-filled folks. How we really try to use God to somehow enable us to have our own way. Frances, my wife, finally got wise. I didn't know it until she began to tell me, and she told me enough that I saw it was the truth, that everything I said wasn't necessarily the Word of God. That sometimes she saw selfishness in it. And I call it the will of God, because after all, I've got a ministry. You know, and if it's good for my ministry, it has to be God. Ask your family, your children, everybody else. Sir, no, die out and sacrifice and want nothing and do nothing, because the ministry is so sacred. It's amazing, isn't it? These holy callings that saints get. He didn't say, "And have you a holy calling?" He said, "Be ye holy." "Be ye holy, for I'm holy, saith the Lord." It's holy people. And any calling of a holy person will be a holy calling. See? So I somehow forget that. And so here comes Jesus, revealing that this new order, this new kingdom, is out of loving God and knowing God through love. And that's the only way you can really know God. Or know anybody else. Person. And God is person. And we're made in God's image. We're made as persons. And the secret is of knowing person is to love that person with God's love. That the seat of knowledge is love. Because if you had perfect knowledge without perfect love, you'd become satanical. So God is love, and God reveals this kind of love and lets us know him as love. And our response to love is trust. Trust. Jesus learned to joyously trust. I spoke on joy this morning. It was so beautiful, so good. But look at what Jesus said would bring joy. My joy is to do the will of the one who sent me. My joy is not getting God to let you have your will. I die out slowly. I don't know about you. Because my will is so good. I mean, I'm benevolent. I'm charitable. I wouldn't do anybody any harm. Especially if I could just have my way. You know, I've got an enlightened way. My joy is to learn that God's will is so much better. Were you ever afraid of God's will? I have been, still am some. Because I'm still somehow thinking God is just holding, you know, some kind of little memory back in that back corner of his mind. And though he loves me a lot, one day it's going to dawn on him. I'm not what I'm cracked up to be. He's going to let me have. You know, my goodness.